talking about the man at Bethesda that Jesus healed. This morning, we, as you remembered, I hope you can remember. Sometimes I can't remember what I preached 5 minutes ago. But this morning we talked about the first six verses there, dealing with the Lord and his comments that he made to the man that was sick for some 38 years because he had committed some grievous sin that put him in that condition. And he's there with a multitude of people wanting to get into the pool of Bethesda when the angel comes down and stirs the water. But there was no one there to throw him in the pool before someone else got him. And evidently, he wasn't strong enough to even roll over into the pool. But the Lord took notice of him. And of all the people there, and God took notice of him as he took notice of us. When you think about the billions of people that are in the world and God looks down from heaven and says, hey, I would like for you to open your heart's door and receive me. Amen. And he doesn't knock at everyone's heart's door at the same time. God has a time for everyone. And they turn him away. And as a result of that, he leaves them to their sin. But for those that open up their heart and receive him, he moves in. And he does a work within our hearts and lives that is extraordinary. He changes us and does things that are totally out of the ordinary. If someone would have told me a week before I was saved, that I would stand before people and tell them about God's love, that I would be willing to go and sell everything that I had, move to a city and invest in God's people, I would think, well, what's wrong with you? But God changed my heart because there was a time I could care less about my neighbor. And I wasn't burdened about anyone getting saved, that was for sure. I was a little concerned about where I might spend eternity. But I certainly wasn't concerned about my neighbor. But when God moves in our hearts to the point to where we can actually cry over lost souls, he's doing something in your heart. When I found it difficult to even get emotional at funerals of people that I knew and loved. And yet God was able to tenderize my heart and do something special within me. And if he can do it within someone like your preacher, he can do it with you. Amen. And we're reminded that when the apostles preached there in Acts chapter 4, they said, well, you know, these are unlearned men. But they evidently took notice that they had been with Jesus. And there was a time when there were family members thought, you know, Jim surrendering to the ministry. He's such an unlearned person. But, you know, when you spend time with Jesus, he can turn that all around. And the Word is an amazing book to give you tremendous understanding about the things of God that sometimes impress people with the knowledge that God gives to us. But we have to spend time with the Lord. And so they took notice that he had spent some, or they had spent some time with the Lord. And as we spend time with the Lord, the others will take notice. Well, you know, those are unlearned people, but evidently they've been spending time with Jesus. And Jesus is a great teacher, and he wants to guide you into all truth. But when we fail to listen to him, it can have its consequences. And when we continue in sin, sin brings a tremendous consequence of heartache and sorrow into our lives, and for those that are not saved, everlasting punishment. And so we read here in this passage something about those that continue in sin and those that go back to sin. And we want to kind of emphasize on verse number 14, but let's stand as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're not going to read the entire passage, but I want to read the area that we plan on covering tonight. So we're going to begin at verse number 7, where the impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man when the waters is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. And he took up his bed, and he walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that it was, that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." It's amazing. I'm always amazed at these stories. Here, they were looking at a miracle, and they're more concerned about him violating the law than the miracle. Amen. Then asked they him, "Well, what man is it that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not," he did not know it was, or who it was, "for Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Now we understand what a multitude is. A multitude is something, a number that cannot be numbered. So afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we talked about how the Lord could heal without the angel stirring the water. He can do whatever he wants to do, or he can use whoever he wants to use. He works in all kinds of mysterious ways. These angels were beckoning at his command, and he could have allowed the angel to stir the water and every one of them be saved, or he could have just simply delivered every one of them, saved them from their sickness, because he is the healer. And the angel was certainly not doing anything without the Lord giving him the power and the healing to do it. And so we talked about how that if we want to help others and we want to pray for others for healing, the Bible does say that we are to pray for the sick that they'll be healed. But the Bible says in order for that to be something that we're able to do, it needs to be a prayer that comes from someone that is righteous and someone that is fervent in serving the Lord. Because James tells us that the prayer of the righteous will save the sick. But you have to be fervent in that righteousness. And we understand that being right and being righteous means that you have to have compassion and love for those to where you're willing to spend some time in prayer and fasting so that those that have big needs for their prayers to be answered, well, then you have the faith, because it is that kind of situation that calls for prayer and fasting. as Jesus said, this kind cometh by prayer and fasting. And if you want to cast out demons and help others, and usually we wouldn't do that for someone out there on the street, but we might do it for our own loved ones. We'll pray and fast for someone that we truly care about. Or some people may pray and fast for someone they really care about. And there have been times we've been put in those situations. I heard a preacher preach on how they were in a tremendous need for a building. And he prayed and fasted for 30 days that God would give him a building, and God gave him the building. Because he had such a burden to see souls saved and see their ministry go beyond those four walls. It just depends on how burdened we are. We learned that Jesus sought him out among all the people. All the people that are out there, and yet God knocks on your door. The multitudes of people that need to be saved, and yet the Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart's door. That's how much God cares about you. And he does that eventually with everyone. Thirdly, we talked about how strange it seems to be when Jesus walks up to this man after he notices his condition. Of course, he knew for a long time his condition. And he asked him the question, you know, what are you doing here? Do you want to be made whole? Is that why you're here? Well, Jesus knew why he was here. You know, there are people out there today that they want some form of help, but they don't want to be fully restored, because after all, if I'm fully restored, I have to go back to work. I no longer will be able to draw my supplemental Social Security help or whatever it is that people sometimes want to take advantage of. Because after all, I'm disabled. And though I am healed, I still want to continue on getting that disability check. So I don't want to be fully healed. But I would like to get rid of some of these physical issues. And so Jesus wanted to make sure, do you want to fully be healed, or do you want to be healed well enough to where you can continue on begging for bread and for food and yet be much better than what you are now? I'm sure that could have played a part in there. Because there are some out there, I don't want to be fully delivered. I honestly believe that there are people out there that they get under pain management. They don't want to be fully healed because they want to remain on pain management. And so there are many, many situations. I knew someone that would purposely hurt himself so he could continue on receiving what he needed for pain management. And so Jesus, you know, he wants to make sure that this man truly wants to be fully healed. Are you ready to be healed so you can be out there living a productive life? So now we come to this part right here where I believe the most crucial part of our lesson, where the Lord Jesus Christ reminds him of why he was in the condition that he is in. And he warns him of the need of complete repentance. Notice, as we look at the notes there that I have so graciously prepared for you, that there are several important truths that we can learn from what we see there in verse number 13 and 14. Jesus, first of all, in verse number 13 says, he that was healed wist not who it was. Before we can be healed of Jesus, we better know who Jesus is. And there are some people out there that think they know who Jesus is, but they're not living as though they believe who Jesus is. Is he truly God in your life? Do you truly believe that he's more than just a man, that he knows everything about you? Notice we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse number 16, beginning at verse number 16. In fact, you may want to take your Bibles and turn there. I like to hear the ruffling of the pages. In verse number 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Because, you see, it was usually in the synagogues when you visited, if you wanted to read a portion of Scripture, you just simply stood up, and the proxy or whoever was in charge of that service would hand the scroll that they had in possession, that they usually kept locked in a safe place there in that synagogue, and they would hand it to him. Well, Jesus stood up and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And so he begins reading from Isaiah 49. And as he's reading from Isaiah 49, as he opened the book, he read this passage that was found in verses 8 to 9. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And as he was sitting there, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But notice they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. The proverb is this: physician, heal thyself. In other words, well, if you're the Christ, prove it to us. You know, if you're a doctor, prove to me that you're a doctor by healing yourself. And so this is how they received him. You know, Jesus Christ spent 30 years growing up there in Nazareth. But there were unusual things about Jesus that they understood. Remember when he was 12 years old, he went with his family down to be dedicated in the temple, because all male sons had to be dedicated at the age of 12. They asked him all kinds of questions, and they were all amazed at the wisdom. In fact, there's a good message that I preached there, how they lost Jesus. They left him where they took him. And then when they traveled some distance, they begin looking around, the parent, or the stepdad and Mary, the mother, where's Jesus? Where's my 12-year-old? Where's my 12-year-old boy? And they couldn't find him. Oh, they found him where they left him. They left him there in the temple. And they went back, and that's where they found him. So many times people wonder, well, how did I lose Jesus in my life? Well, you lost him when you left the church house. That'll preach. And when people come back to the Lord, they come back to the temple of God. And so, Jesus, in various ways, in many ways, showed himself to be much different than others. Someone that would live a righteous life and never sin had to be unusual. Can you imagine a child that never needed to be spanked? A child that never told a lie? A child that never got angry? A child that never sassed back? A teenager that didn't go through what many teenagers go through? You know, all the rebellious stage, the stubborn stage, you know, like Dr. Howes used to say, you know, when they turn 13 years old, put them in a box and cut out a hole so they can look out, and then when they turn 18, cover up the hole. Anyway, you know, that was never needed with Jesus. Now, I would say that would be somewhat unusual. You know, this young man has never done anything wrong. Wow, can you imagine living around someone like that? And yet they said, well, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? No, that's not Joseph's son. Jesus Christ, you know, he tries to tell him, we'll talk about that later. You know, my Heavenly Father is the one that I belong to. Ooh, that got to them. Well, anyway, when you go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, we read this in verse number 29. You may want to turn there. And they that passed by when Jesus Christ was on the cross, they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. See, they never got over that. Physician, save yourself. Jesus prophesied that that's what's their attitude. Save thyself. Come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, with the scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend down from the cross, that we may see and believe. You see, to be quite honest, many people today, they talk about how they believe in Jesus, but they only believe in Jesus through signs and wonders. Unless I speak in tongues, then I know he's real. They can't. Faith is not enough. I got to experience something. I got to go to this meeting. I got to see someone handle snakes. I want to see him get bit and not die. I want to go to a meeting. I remember talking to someone, oh, no, I believe in the Lord, because I was at a meeting where I saw a man that had a hand that was all crippled up, and God healed his hand. Another man had cancer, and he puked up all the cancer. Well, what about a crippled man that comes in there born deformed? You never see that. I remember years ago, we had a faith healer that came. Trying to think of his name. He used to have a long pompadour. One time he was up there preaching and someone touched him. And he said, someone touched my garment and I felt issue going out of me. What was his name? Whatever happened to Henny? I don't know. But anyway, evidently people stopped showing up. I don't know. But the NBC and ABC News and all of them, he was there in Tacoma Dome. They had the place packed out. And they went around in the back where people needed to be healed, and there were over 500 people out there. And they would come out and interview the people, and they would only allow a handful of people in there. And this one journalist had the audacity, and it was live, it was on the news, well, why don't you invite all of them to come in? Isn't there somewhere in the Bible where it said that one of the apostles, when his shadow just passed over him, they were all healed? Well, you know, what about these guys in a wheelchair that are all crippled up? It's obvious they can't walk. Why doesn't he invite them in there? But no, it was the healthy ones, you know, that had some issue with their stomach or high blood pressure or something like that. Put their put his hand on their forehead and they fall back. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. And except I see that, then I'll believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah. So how did you get saved? Well, I was saved at a Benny Hinn revival meeting, and I saw the Lord do wonderful things, so now I believe in him. Well, what did Jesus say about those kind of signs? He said, there'll be no sign given unto you except for the sign of Jonas. What was that sign? Well, he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And Jesus said, that's the sign I'm going. You want to believe in me? Well, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in that tomb. I'm going to rise again. If you want a sign, there's the sign. That's what we need to believe in. But others say, well, no, I need a lot more than that. I mean, I got to experience God in my life. I got to feel something. And so, the question is, are they saved? Well, if they're saved, there they are. Secondly, we find as we continue on in this study, there were those that did not recognize the need to be healed. Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. When we realize that what we need more than anything else is for God to do something more than just heal us of sickness. We've got a heart that's desperately wicked, and only the Lord can take care of that issue. And once he takes care of that issue, then he takes care of the rest. You see, sin brings all kinds of sickness and disease into our lives because our hearts are desperately wicked. And so Jesus wants to make sure that this man's heart has been given over to him. I don't know that he was saved, do you? God healed him. But I don't know if he really was saved. You say, well, why would you think that? He didn't waste any time going back to the Pharisees and the scribes and saying, you know, this guy that told me to take up my bed and to walk, or this one that caused me, that healed me, but yet he caused me to violate these two great, great laws, your oral law, the Talmud and the Tishma. Well, here he is. I'm sure he knew that they were out to persecute Jesus. Why would he run to them and let them know? I can't understand that. I have a problem with that. Maybe for good reason, I do not know. But Jesus questions him. I'm sure Jesus knew in his heart if he was truly saved. And if he was truly saved, he would not need to tell him, we'll sin no more. Because if you're truly saved, somehow you know not to do that. You know, no one told me not to sin no more. I knew after I got saved that my life needed to change. There was things that I needed to repent of. You know, it's interesting that some people fail to realize that sin brings disease, it brings sickness into their lives. We read in Exodus chapter 15, verse number 26, the Lord, as he spoke to Moses, said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. You know, I don't mean to be braggadocious, but I'm coming on 75 years of age, and my wife is right behind me by a year and a half. And by the grace of God, we have been really healthy all of our life. And I don't know, but maybe two or three Sundays that my wife has missed church in all the years that we've been involved in ministry. And I've probably, in all the years of ministry, maybe missed six or seven Sundays in the last 45 years. And yet I know Christians that, oh, they're sick all the time. Something's going on there. It may be something that's not right in the heart. Do we believe what the Bible says? Well, I don't know if I can apply that, preacher. Well, it is what it is. Amen. And the Lord did say it. So, well, it doesn't apply to me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. He said, well, we can claim that. And Lord, I've been living a clean and holy and righteous life with you, and I would like to be a lot more healthier than what I am right now. I realize that there are some afflictions that God puts upon us to keep us humble, like the Apostle Paul. We call them thorns in the flesh. But you can remain healthy. The Bible said the Word of God is like a medicine. It's health to your bones. So according to what we hear, what we see from that passage, that sin will keep you from having good health. Jesus said to a man that was afflicted because of his sin, sin no more, lest something worse come upon thee. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 15, I knew of someone that hated Israel. Oh, he said, I hate him with a righteous indignation. He died 60 years old of a stroke. Now, remember his wife saying, why did God take my husband? He was so young. He was only 60 years old. I said, well, God took him because he hated Israel. And she didn't like that. But she knew that he hated Israel. He hated Israel with a passion. He was a member of our church, and he did not like for me preaching that God loves Israel. And he came, and Brother Matheny and I, and he set us down, and he began to try to instruct us from the Word of God that those are not true Jews. Those are Bolsheviks. And God hates them. He despises them. He said, the true Jews have been scattered. They've been lost. We don't know where they are. The northern tribes have never been discovered. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says that Israel would be lost. God knows where they're at, and God had put them where they are right now. Amen. And he died of a massive stroke. Yeah, you better be careful. What your attitude is toward Israel. God says, I will bless them that will bless thee, and I will curse them that will curse thee. Notice what we see here in Deuteronomy 7, verse number 15. The Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. You see, you better be careful about hating, and especially hating God's people. I believe that not only goes for Israel, I believe that goes for all of God's people. And besides that, we're not to hate anyway. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you that you are to love them And you are to pray for them that persecute you and hate you. Jesus said, if you do that, then you then represent, then you are my children. You are the children of the Heavenly Father. I have a problem with these Christians that hate Jews. And they call themselves Christians. It's kind of like an oxymoron. Because it doesn't work. You see, when we take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ lightly, we have no problem trampling over his blood. If the church is having communion, we just continue to do whatever we're doing and sinning. And we trample over his blood by having communion and then going right out the doors and doing what we're doing, taking it nonchalantly, taking it without any care or any concern, taking it, as the Bible says, in an unworthy way, an unworthy manner. It's what the Bible means by taking the Lord's table unworthily, because you're entering by faith to a place called Calvary. You're envisioning Christ there on the cross dying for your sins. Now, the bread is a picture of his body that was broken for you. The blood is a picture, the juice, the grape juice, the unfermented wine is a picture of his shed blood. And so when you eat his flesh and drink his blood in an unworthy manner, that means you trample over what you've just done and go back to doing what you've been doing. You're going to end up very sick. You might even die from it. That's what the Bible says. We are told over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 29 through 30, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning what class?
The Lord's body.
For this cause many are what?
Weak and sickly.
Among you, and many sleep.
Amen.
He says, if you're truly repenting, then sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. Yeah. You see, it all boils down to what we see in Ezekiel 36. Sin that continues on hardens the heart. The heart is in representation of the soul. It becomes callous. And only Jesus can change that condition. Notice over there in Ezekiel 36, verse number 25, God said to those who come to him, he said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, remember what Jesus has done for us. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. You see, that's what happens when God gives you a new heart. He takes that old sick heart, that soul that's been calloused through sin, tenderizes it, circumcises it, seals it with the Holy Spirit so it remains circumcised and tenderized until the day of the redemption of the body. And if that hasn't happened, then you may want to check out your salvation. Oh yeah, you might stumble and fall a few times, but you will go back. Because God has done something in your heart that keeps you where he wants you. And if you start drifting away, oh yes, he'll spank you, but he always brings you back. Because your heart has been sealed by the Holy Spirit of redemption. You're sealed until that day. The old flesh may sin, but the soul can no longer sin because the soul has been sealed by the Spirit of God. You say, well, where's that found in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's found over in 1 John chapter 3. You might want to take your Bible and turn there. The Bible says in verse number 3, every man that had this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is what? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him does what? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. You see, the reason you sin not is because your soul, which is who you are, has been sealed from sin. The old flesh may stumble into sin, but the soul has been sealed from sin. God has done something in your heart that only God can do. So you might want to think about where you are if you're continually, habitually remaining in sin. Notice he says in verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? Well, look at verse number 9. Read it with me, class. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You see, that's what Ezekiel is talking about. When God does something in your heart, you say, well, how come you didn't talk about that first? Because I want you to think about where you're at. You know, I remember this one evangelist used to say, there's going to be a lot of people surprised when the rapture takes place. And wait a minute, what happened? And then God says he'll send them strong delusions that they're going to believe a lie. Why? Because they did not love the truth of God's word. Wow. You see, the truth of God's word is that if Jesus Christ comes in, your soul is going to remain pure. Oh, yes, at one time it was rotten to the core. But the Lord Jesus Christ washed it and cleansed it with his own precious blood. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, I'm not sure, but the Bible says that the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God placed you in the body of Christ at the time of his crucifixion so that you died with him and you were buried with him and you were raised with him. You say, well, I don't remember going there. Well, you didn't go there, but your soul went there. And it went there instantaneously. It went there in a very quick moment. All of a sudden, in that moment, with time, as far as God is concerned, it doesn't exist. And your soul was placed in the body of Christ. And in that moment of time, while you died with Christ and you were buried with Christ and now risen with Christ, all of a sudden, you have been sealed in the peace of God which passeth understanding that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, sealed your soul until the day of redemption. And apart from that, you would have no peace. It's important for you to understand that. In fact, since you brought it up, let's take a look at that. It's found over in Philippians chapter 4. There in Philippians chapter 4, we read something interesting. I want you to see it. Notice he says in verse number 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, I say rejoice. He says again in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a whole new appetite for the things of God. You that don't spend any time in God's Word, I kind of wonder about what's going on there. Because I would imagine if the Spirit of truth lives within you, you want to know more about that truth. That's why he says in verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, it's obvious that the only thing I can think of that meets that category is the Word of God. And since the Spirit of God is the Word of God, and that Word of God is stamped in our hearts, and we are tablets of the Word of God, written and known of all men, because we have the Word of God in our hearts, I would think that we would want to spend some time in the Word of God. He says in verse number 9, if these things, he says, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, when the Word of God takes residence in your heart, and by the way, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are synonymous. If I had time, I would show you that. You go to Colossians, and you have the Spirit of God, and then you go to Ephesians, you have the Word of God, and both of them are synonymous. They both bring joy and peace and happiness. And we want to spend time with the Lord, and we do it through His Word. Jesus said, if he abides in us, then his word will abide in us. You see, when the Lord saved my soul, all of a sudden there was a hunger for the Word of God that I never had before. And there was an understanding for the Word of God that I never had before. And the Word of God became a tutor unto my soul and being that led me away from sin. And I had this hunger for the things of God that kept me from sinning. You see, sin will keep you from the book, but the book will keep you from sin. And it's so important that we make sure that a worse thing does not come upon us. So let me just say in closing, what was it that was keeping these people from knowing Jesus? Well, to be quite honest, you can just sum it all up in one word: religion. Religion is something that the devil has joined. And it keeps a lot of people from Christ. I tell you, it's a damnable thing. Within religion, there's a lot of idol worship. I don't mean to beat up on the Catholics, but if you took away their candles and their statues and all their idols, they would have no way to worship God. They wouldn't know what to do. And yet, what did Jesus say? We worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen. And so that's what religion does. You look at all the religions of the world, they have to have their monasteries, they have to have their buildings, they have their sacred places, their sacred grounds. Well, we don't need that. You know, the church, they didn't need a building. They could meet out in the field. They could meet down by the lake. They could meet in someone's home. That was the church. But today, you know, religion, they got to have their high steeple. They got to have their statues. Buddhism, they have to have their statue of Buddha. The Muslims, you know, they have to have their mosque. You know, Christians, we don't need any of that. They can burn our buildings down, take our pews away from us, and we can meet next Sunday out there in the field in the blowing sand. Well, we probably meet over there on some nice golf course, you know. And there may come a time where we'll have to do that. So, you know, the religious crowd, they wanted to persecute Jesus. They sought to slay Him. You know, the real people out there that know the Lord, that had Jesus living in them, we find down through the church age that the religious crowd was out to kill them. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, but the Catholic Church has as many as 50 million slain, martyred people of faith on their hands, and they yet to apologize for it. Oh, yeah. But you know, it was not only the Catholics, there were Protestants that hated the Christians. Oh, I know there are a lot of Christians out there that are Protestants, but we're not Protestants, we're Baptists. By the way, Baptists never came out of the Catholic Church. Amen. You know, if you study history, you study real history, and they're still out there. You know, they want to redefine everything. They want to burn up all the true history books. But if you study history, you can go to any library, any encyclopedia, and you can study the Waldensians, the Monastins, the Novatians, the Anabaptists, and you're going to find out that it goes all the way back to the time of Christ. Amen. When you study the Protestant movement, then you're going to start study people like the Wesleys and like Luther and like John Calvin. Well, enough said about that. And that's why some of those Protestants still hold to infant baptism and a lot of other things that the Catholic Church holds to. Substantiation, we don't believe that it's the literal body, but we believe it's a spiritual body. No, we don't believe any of that. We believe it's just a picture as we come together. It's done in remembrance. So we get into all those different arguments. Maybe you come from that substantiation. Well, anyway, we must move on. Number 5, we find that you need to have full, genuine repentance to be spared from the future sorrow of things getting much worse. You see, when people fully repent, they usually repent with a broken and contrite spirit. By the way, that's found 5 times throughout the Bible. God will not despise a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Has your heart ever been broken over sin? Mine has. Have you ever wept over where you've been and what you've done? Begging God for forgiveness. Oh, dear Lord, how could I have gone there? That's a good thing. I like to see that when people are on their knees weeping for what they've done. You know, David made it very clear that it is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart that thou will not despise. You see, when a person is truly saved, then like David said, they will be restored to where God wants them. Backsliders are restored to where God wants them. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is something that God wants to freely give to you, to hold you up and to lift you up. When that happens, then you're going to want to teach transgressors their ways, and the result will be sinners will be converted unto the Lord. And God just starts doing something. You see, if this impotent man was truly saved, and I hope that he was, then he went about telling others, hey, God, Jesus can do the same for you. You don't have to remain in that condition. You can repent and you can get saved and he can heal you and he can deliver you. Oh, yeah. Sometimes repentance is something that the devil can convince us that it will never happen. But God can make it happen if you trust in him. But you have to believe that he is more than just the man that was raised up in Nazareth. You have to believe what he says in the next several verses, that he is the Father's Son, the Heavenly Father, that he is God incarnate in human flesh. And with God, nothing is impossible. Are you in an impossible situation right now? Well, God majors in impossible situations. Amen. And he is able to lift you up. You don't need a pool of water to be moving, to be delivered. All you need to do is just have Jesus come and have a visitation with you. And he will come. All you have to do is just ask him. And he will come unto you. He will not turn you away. In fact, he says, all that come unto me, he will not turn away. Are you struggling with something? Is your heart right with God? You see, that's the first place we need to look. Where is my heart? Is it cold and callous? Or has God tenderized it? And the Spirit of God now is in possession of my soul. Do you know that? You say, well, how can we know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible says very clearly in verse number 9 of Romans 8 and verse number 16 of Romans 8 that the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And somehow we'll be able to cry, Abba, Abba, because the Spirit of God Amen. Is in our hearts giving us the witness. Wow, how amazing that is. Praying for us, teaching us, guiding us, indwelling us, and directing us away from sin. With every head bowed.